Good evening. I'd just like to invite you to bow your heads with me for an additional word of prayer. Father, tonight we have already invited your presence to be with us. We recognize, though, that we are powerless to understand truth. We are incapable of applying truth to our own hearts and lives unless your Spirit guide us. So once again, we want to just pause and ask that your presence might be here. May you open our understandings in a way that only you can do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to talk with you briefly about Christian education. What is the difference? What is the difference between Christian education and just education in general? Some might say the answer lies in the fact that at a Christian school, you have Christian teachers. You know, that's an interesting answer because in reality, in the founding of America, there were Christian schools and there were public schools, were there not? And the Christian schools were, of course, taught by Christian teachers, but guess what? Most of the public schools were too. Maybe that's not the main difference between Christian education and education in general. Some might say, well, a Christian school has a Bible class. That's it. Because a public school doesn't have a Bible class, does it? They're not allowed. The wall of separation between church and state prohibits public schools from teaching religion. That's possible. It's one difference. But is that the only difference between Christian education and education in general? You know, if we go back to the early days, and we're not going to spend much time there today, but in the early days of God's people, education received a priority. We could go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, in fact, couldn't we? The Garden of Eden was the first school. That'd be a pretty neat school to go to, wouldn't it? With God as your teacher, with the garden as your classroom, with the mysteries of science opening before you on a daily basis, communing with God. And there in the Eden school is really where we find the real purpose for education. The purpose for education is so that we can commune with God, the human mind coming into contact with the divine mind. We can come up through the history of God's people. We could look at the schools of the prophets. I want to skip down, though, quite a few years, down to the time of the Reformation. By the time the Reformation came around, people recognized that they needed a change in education. In fact, Martin Luther said this, "I am much afraid that the universities will prove to be the what? The great gates of hell, unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures and engraving them in the hearts of youth." Engraving what in the hearts of youth? The Scriptures. "I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not unceasingly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt." Did Martin Luther understand that there was a need for a change in the principles of education? Oh, the universities of Martin Luther's days were advanced, you understand. It wasn't as if they were just simple. They knew philosophy, they studied the classics, they studied ancient languages, they studied the science of their day, they studied history, they studied all kinds of things, but what did they not study? The Scriptures. And if they did, they didn't make the study of the Scriptures paramount. And so Martin Luther says very frankly, very candidly, "I would not encourage anyone to send their children to an institution where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. These universities will become the gates of hell." Which way is the broad way? And which way is the narrow way? Which way is the way that leadeth to destruction? Is it the broad way? Which way is the way that leadeth to life eternal? It's the narrow way. And Martin Luther recognized, although he stood almost as a solo voice, against the great systems of knowledge and education in Europe, he recognized that the Word of God must be true. It must be followed. Something had to change if they would save their children from eternal destruction. And so schools were established by the reformers. Schools that made the Word of God the center of education. It was as if in those schools, the students were occupied with understanding the Bible better. Not just the ideas of the Bible, but the experiences which the Bible described. The way of salvation was to be opened before the students. That was really the purpose of those schools, to focus their mind upon the Word of God, engraving them, the words of God, in the minds of the youth. That was the purpose. Memorizing, studying, understanding. These schools had such a profound impact that the Reformation very quickly spread from country to country to country because young people from all over Europe wanted to go to a school where the science of salvation was understood. They wanted to go to a school, not just a school where they could learn about history and philosophy and the languages. Oh, there were bigger schools and better schools. Paris was the great center of learning. But young people from all over Europe said, we want to go where we can get an education in the things of God. And they flocked to Wittenberg to learn from Luther, to learn from Melanchthon, to learn from the other professors that were teaching there the Word of God, the things of God. And then, after they learned German, studied in Germany, they would go back to their countries and they began this work of reformation. We talk about the Reformation as if it were just sort of a sociological phenomenon. Young people, the Reformation was nothing more than the Word of God having an effect on people's hearts and lives. And that spread from country to country, much of that spread was due to young people just like you. Young people who knew there was a difference between Christian education and any other education they might be able to receive. Now, do you think the devil liked that? I'll tell you who else didn't like that. The organized church of the day didn't like that. Because the Reformation included, in many cases, a departure from the teachings of the Christian church, the Roman Catholic Church. And in the Second Council of Trent, in the Council of Trent, there was specific measures taken. We call it the Counter-Reformation. And part of the Counter-Reformation was to neutralize the impact of Protestant schools. And within about one generation, not too long after the reformers had passed from the scene, those schools were no longer unceasingly occupied by the Word of God, and what Martin Luther predicted took place. They became corrupt. How did they become corrupt? I'll tell you exactly how they became corrupt. They started adopting the thinking of the world. The study of the Bible was replaced by the study of philosophers, of the fathers, of historians, of the classics. Many things were studied which it was felt people who were educated needed to know. I mean, how could you not be intelligent in the Greek mythology and all of these things that every educated person knew? You know what? You only have so many hours in school. Praise the Lord, right? The purpose of school is to get you out to work. You only have so many hours. And every hour that is taken up with something that is not necessary is displacing something that is necessary. Did you realize that? And so the schools of the day began, like the schools in the rest of Europe, the Protestant schools began to reflect the curriculum and the thinking of the great universities. The place of the Bible in education was lost sight of. In the Protestant system, the importance of degrees and of, you know, being called a doctor and all those, that was downplayed, but not with the educational system widespread in Europe. In the schools of the Protestants, there was not the embellishment of human accomplishments. There was not the praise of men and the striving for competition and to be the top and to have the most awards and achievements and prizes. Because the Protestant reformers recognized those things were contrary to the kingdom of God. He that is greatest in the kingdom of God is to be the servant. Amen? As time went by, these changes took place even in the Protestant schools. Until the time came when even in some of the Protestant countries, persecution continued. And you know the story. People move from one country to another country, to the United Kingdom or Britain, and finally to the United States. And guess what? In the United States, they wanted to set up a different system altogether. And they almost succeeded. I want to tell you this evening that the principles upon which the United States were founded upon were the right principles. They were the principles of Protestantism. The pilgrims knelt on the beach and they said, "We want everything that happens in this new country to be bound by the Word of God. And if we don't know, show us." That is the real spirit of Protestantism. Read about it for yourself in the book Great Controversy. They knelt on the beach and they dedicated their endeavors to God to be bound by the Scriptures. That is the right spirit. And what made America great was the following of these principles. But a mistake was made in the establishment of schools. Because almost across the board, the schools which the early Americans established were patterned after the schools of Europe. Some of these early educators had been in school in Europe for 20 or 30 years. That whole way of education was ingrained in them. Some of them did start out with a very commendable desire to keep the Word of God paramount. Harvard required the students to get up at either 5 or 5:30 in the morning to have devotions. But Harvard not only required them to get up, they required a written report of what they studied. But you know what else they did? They taught the classics. They taught the unusable languages. They patterned their schools after the schools of the old world. And thus began the downfall of Protestantism in America. Around the 1830s, God decided He would do something new. You know, there are transition points. We can see them in prophecy. We can certainly see them in history. When God began to do a special work, a new work at times. And Babylon had sunk so far, spiritual Babylon I'm talking about, in their darkened comprehension of truth, in the principles in which even their religious schools were based upon, that God would call out a remnant to come out and to establish a new movement based once again upon biblical principles. And it was God's intention from the very beginning that the Adventist reform should be accompanied by educational reform. Read the history of our work. Read the counsel we've been given. From the very beginning, God intended that schools should be established, not patterned after the worldly schools. In their basic structure, in the way they're thinking, in their priorities, they cannot be patterned after the worldly schools and at the same time make the Scriptures paramount. It doesn't work. It didn't work for the Protestants, the Reformers. It didn't work for those who came to America. It doesn't work. When you begin removing the Bible or replacing the Bible with studies that are not necessary and in some cases which conflict with the Bible, you cannot at the same time make the Bible study paramount in your school. And so God intended that Adventist education should be Christian education, and there should be a difference. It shouldn't just be a Bible class. It shouldn't just be Christian teachers. It shouldn't just be that people at a Christian school are nicer. Christian education was to be different from the foundation up. The principles upon which it is established are different. And so began a struggle even within our own denomination as to how our schools would be ordered and how they would be run. And some of you more familiar with Adventist history recognize that it was not an easy struggle. There were educators who studied their Bibles, who listened to the pen and voice of Ellen White and said, this is how we ought to pattern our schools. They studied the history of the Protestant schools. They studied the history of the earliest schools in America. They were careful students to see what went right and what went wrong. And under the guidance of inspiration, they wanted to establish schools that were after the proper order. But it was an uphill battle all the way, because there were always those who fought tooth and nail to avoid the reforms that these leaders wanted to institute. It was a battle. And some schools were established much closer to the pattern. Some schools drifted. Some schools were closed and then reopened so that they might be following what Christian education was supposed to be. But you understand, you get the picture, right? This was a challenge from the very beginning. I want to share with you this statement from the pen of inspiration. I believe it's from 6th volume of the Testimonies, page 131. It says, "We know that there are many schools which afford opportunities for education in the sciences, but we desire something, what? More than this. The science of true education is the, what? Truth, which is to be so deeply impressed on the soul that it cannot be obliterated by the error that everywhere abounds. The point of Christian education is not just to give you a high-quality school there you can learn in a good environment. The point is that the truth, God's Word, is truth. Amen? The point is that the truth can be so impressed on the soul of the students and staff there that it, no matter where you go in this world, no matter where God sends you, no matter, I don't care if it's the heathen courts of Babylon or the Pharaoh's palaces or wherever it is, you cannot have that truth obliterated. It's that solid in your soul. That's the true science of education. Now, this is continuing the same statement. Notice it says, the science of true education is the truth. The third angel's message is truth and light and power. Now, if you put those two sentences together, you cannot have the science of true education without the three angels' messages. You need them together. You cannot have true education in this hour of the world's history, true Christian education, which does not include the message for this hour in the world's history. It's utter foolishness to consider it could be. The third angel's message is truth and light and power, and to present it so that right impressions will be made upon hearts should be the work of our schools as well as of our churches, of the teacher as well as of the minister. Those who accept positions as educators should prize more and more the revealed will of God so plainly and strikingly presented in Daniel and the Revelation. You want to get a true education? You better be studying under teachers who respect more and more and treasure more and more, prize more and more the revealed will of God, especially the messages of Daniel and Revelation. Oh, you can have a lot of good Bible classes. But you understand, Christian education today is meant to be relevant, and the messages of Daniel and Revelation are for our time. We might ask ourselves the question, how was Jesus educated? I'm going to talk with you in a couple minutes about a series. I'm just going to give you a list. We don't have time to go into any of them in detail tonight. A series of educational reforms which God led those early educators in the Adventist movement to enact. Okay? Some of them were strikingly different from the popular education of the day. And when they came upon these differences, they had to have some justification, you understand? There were those who said, we have to be educated the way the world's educated, otherwise we won't be able to understand how the world thinks. Have you ever heard something like that? We have to know the classics. We have to know the just like in earlier days, they would have had to know Greek mythology. We have to know the ancient languages, otherwise we won't be considered educated people. I want to warn you very carefully against that line of thinking, that rationalization for replacing the Word of God with lesser quality materials. Because that is the exact same rationalization that led Adam to eat the fruit offered by Eve. You understand? I mean, what choice do I have? She's going to be taken from me if I don't. Does God need our help to save the world? Or would we be better following His Word? Would Adam have been better following His Word? You know, it's what Eve thought. Eve said, somehow I'm going to be better off if I have fruit from the tree of what? Knowledge. That's education. Of what? Good. And what? Evil. Well, I need to know enough to be able to relate, you see. The devil convinced Eve that she would be better off knowing both good and evil. And the devil's still doing that with young people today. I've had friends tell me, well, I have to read the literature out there. Otherwise, I won't know how to talk to people. I can stand here before you and honestly tell you, I have never read Shakespeare. I have never read many of the great classics. And it has never stopped me from witnessing and sharing my faith and winning souls. I've been privileged to see thousands baptized without the knowledge of Shakespeare. It can be done. God doesn't need knowledge from hell in order to save souls. God doesn't need familiarity with infidel authors in order for you to be prepared to be a worker in His cause. That is a sophistry of the devil. And you might as well call it what it is. In trying to establish Adventist education that was different, our early educators studied the education of Jesus. And I want to share with you some of the things that Ellen White wrote about, because these statements give us justification in establishing a school system, an educational system on a different foundation, founded on different principles than the world, because Jesus was countercultural in His education. Jesus had a different type of education. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, we might all agree that Jesus had the true education. It says this, every child may gain knowledge as Jesus did from the works of nature and the pages of God's holy word. As we try to become acquainted with our Heavenly Father through His holy word, angels will come near, our minds will be strengthened, our character will be elevated and refined, and we shall become more like our Savior. And as we behold the beauty and grandeur of the works of nature, our affections go out after God. While the heart is awed and the spirit subdued, the soul is invigorated by coming in contact with the infinite through His marvelous works. Communion with God through humble prayer develops and strengthens the mental and moral faculties, and spiritual powers increase by cultivating thoughts upon spiritual things. Do you understand, my friends? True education, Christian education, is not just about having a Bible class. It's about having a personal experience with the things of God. It's about having a system which does not detract from that personal time with God. It does not detract from those quiet moments spent with Him, which is not always full of the entertainment and the exciting and the thrilling, so that we have no time left to commune with God. Christian education starts not when you go to a Christian school. It starts when your mind comes in contact with the mind of God. Christian education is not about the school you go to. It's about the personal experience which you have. Now, yes, the school, in many cases, by its very policies, either allows you to have that, encourages you to have that, or an unfortunate situation, in many cases, it basically prevents you from having that. It is the study of the enemy of souls to so occupy the minds of youth that they will never have this experience. He does that not just through the world, He does that through the false system of education. In childhood, youth, and manhood, Jesus studied the Scriptures. As a little child, he was daily at his mother's knee, taught from the scrolls of the prophets. In his youth, the early morning and evening twilight often found him alone on the mountainside or among the trees of the forest, spending a quiet hour in prayer and the study of God's Word. During his ministry, his intimate acquaintance with the Scriptures testifies to his diligence in their study. Now, some people say, well, it's just because Jesus I'm after, he was the Word. He was the living Word. He was the Word incarnate. He was the one who inspired through his Spirit much of the Scriptures. Of course he knew the Bible. Of course he could quote it to the Pharisees. But my friends, Jesus gained knowledge. You notice this last statement? Every child may gain knowledge as Jesus did. Jesus learned the same way we learn. He wasn't born pre-programmed. He learned the Scriptures, he memorized the Scriptures the same way you and I do that. It says in the last part of the paragraph, and since he gained knowledge as we may gain it. Did you catch that? We can gain knowledge the same as Jesus gained it. It is not that he was born special because he was God. He learned the same way we can learn. Since he gained knowledge as we may gain it, his wonderful power, both mental and spiritual, is a testimony to the value of the Bible as a means of education. Can you say amen? You see, my friends, Jesus never went to an ordinary school. Jesus refused to be taught by the rabbis. Now, he was very meek. You remember when he talked to them, he asked questions as one who was a learner. He didn't go to the school of the prophets and say, "Huh, that's foolishness." He asked questions they couldn't answer. Got them thinking. Humble, meek. That's the product of true Christian education. His wonderful power, both mental and spiritual, is a testament to the value of the Bible as a means of education. Desire of Ages, page 70. Since he gained knowledge as we may do, his intimate acquaintance with the Scriptures shows how diligently his early years were given to the study of God's Word. Can you imagine if as a people we had schools which led young people to be educated as Jesus was educated? Oh, that's the whole dream of Christian education, isn't it? That's the whole point. If you read the counsel given to us, the point is not that we can teach science better. The point is not that we need to be separate and different from the world. That's part of it. But the point is, it's a personal communion with God. And there are things in the false system of education which I believe the devil placed there intentionally to prevent that from happening. John 7, verse 15 says, the Jews marveled. These are educated people, the doctors of the law. The Jews marveled, saying, how knows this man letters, having never learned? What does that mean? He didn't go to school like most people might go to school. Luke 2, 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I want to share with you a list. One of the educators which was involved in that early Adventist struggle between true educational reform and patterning our schools after the schools that existed was E.A. Sutherland. E.A. Sutherland was an educator who was instrumental in starting Walla Walla College, as well as he was an administrator at Battle Creek College. He was the one responsible for the moving of the school from the city in Battle Creek to the country in Berrien Springs, Michigan, where the Emmanuel Missionary College was established. E.A. Sutherland was among those who were at the forefront of this struggle. How will we establish our schools? In the end, he left Berrien Springs, somewhat discouraged because of the struggle, and he started the forerunner of Washita Hills Academy and College, Madison College. I say the forerunner because it was the first self-supporting educational institution in the history of Adventism. It was the only organization which Ellen White agreed to sit on the board of. Sutherland and McGann, his cohort, were very interested in learning the lessons from the Protestant schools, from the early American schools, and especially in learning the biblical lessons and the principles taught by the Spirit of Prophecy, the pen of Ellen White. He wrote a book on education reform, and he lists some of the reforms. I want to go through them with you very quickly. We're not going to have time to dwell on each one of them. I'd encourage you, read the book for yourself. Some of the reforms that that E.A. Sutherland saw as distinguishing true Christian education from ordinary education. The place of the Bible in education as opposed to ancient and modern worldly classics. That's true in literature and philosophy classes. It's true at times in some of our psychology classes, etc. Emulation, honors, and prizes. E.A. Sutherland believed, as the Protestant reformers did before, that the focus on human achievement, simply uplifting individuals through competitions and prizes, is not the focus the Christian school should have. He devotes a chapter of his book to emulation, honors, and prizes. Reforms in diet. Why would reforms in diet be important in these day, hours of Earth's history? Any ideas? If we do not have clear minds, we will not have clear thinking. And if you don't have clear thinking, you won't be able to have that experience with God, that communion with God that He wants to have. It's very simple. By the way, we are today living in a more degenerate generation than the previous generation. Do you agree with that? Does that make sense? Do you think that we need more advantages today than we perhaps even did in previous generations? Do you recognize also that we are living in a special time in Earth's history we sometimes refer to as the judgment hour? A special time when God's people were to afflict their souls, search their hearts, separate themselves from sin. Do we need clear minds for that? You better believe we do. The proper location for schools and country life for students. Sutherland believed that part of education and reform that God was calling the Adventist church to was that of moving schools like he did in from Battle Creek into the countryside. Now, almost all of our Adventist schools started that way. The cities grew up around them. La Sierra used to be surrounded by thousands of acres of farmland. Loma Linda was outside of Los Angeles, a good half day's carriage drive. A lot of our schools are very remote because they believe in this principle. It's a distinguishing part of educational reform. Simplicity in buildings. It's very interesting. In the Madison School, the students built the buildings themselves. What do you think that was for? So that the buildings would be massive monuments of marble and precious metals? No. They were to be functional. They were to be structural. By the way, at Andrews, when they built their first dormitories, they refused to put heat in the dormitories, not because they couldn't afford it, but because they wanted to train missionaries, and they figured they should get them used to doing without. And that, my friends, is in Michigan. Simplicity in buildings, an important principle. Another, manual training and the practical in education. Is that a fundamental difference between God's way of education and the common way of education? Do you realize that the world has almost no recognition of the place of practical manual training in education? They don't have a clue. It's completely missed them. Oh, a few times, every once in a while, someone comes across it. I heard an interview on NPR, which isn't known for its Christian conservative talk shows, but I heard an interview on NPR. They're interviewing an author who had done a study on the impact on learning of manual skills. And one, I only heard part of the interview. He had a book. I want to try to get the book. But he said that one large engineering company, aerospace company, had actually found that after a certain year, when they hired as usual the top graduates out of the best engineering schools in the nation, the engineers still couldn't perform. Up to that point, it had worked well. What was the difference? And so they decided they couldn't look at what grades they got, what their GPA was, what awards they had. They had to look for something different. So they did a study. Now, you understand, they were hiring hundreds and thousands of engineers. And so they could do a study of their backgrounds and their educational backgrounds. You know what the difference? This is on NPR. You know what the difference between the engineers who could perform and those who couldn't perform? You know what the difference was? They discovered that the engineers who could perform on the job, not that they got the best grades, They had all maintained their own automobile while they're in high school. That was the difference. They knew practical skills. Now, what does that mean? Ellen White says it, and we don't have time to look there tonight, but Ellen White says this: an education derived chiefly from books leads to shallow thought and superficial thinking. Did you catch that? An education derived chiefly from books leads to shallow thought and superficial thinking. You will think better if you learn to work with your hands. The world doesn't recognize that yet, but God knows it. And practical education is not just so you'll get exercise. It's so you'll be productive people in life. Unfortunately, manual labor, much more so manual training, has been displaced by what? Sports, athletics, and games. Student self-government and Christian democracy, an important part of Christian education in the Studies in Christian Education written by Dr. Sutherland. And training missionaries to be self-supporting, a layman's movement. Now, what does that mean? Training students to become missionaries, right? What do missionaries have to have in order to be a missionary? What do they have to have? Can you be a missionary if you don't have a message? You need something to tell them, right? So in order to train missionaries to be self-supporting, you need the focus upon God's Word, right? So that every student has the principles of God's Word so deeply engraved that they cannot be obliterated no matter what environment they go into, so that they can share them simply and clearly with others. Oh, that's the principle they need. They need the message, not just any message, the message for this time, right? The three angels' messages. And they need to learn how to work so they can support themselves, because the work will never be finished when there's enough people paying tithe, that enough pastors can go out and do it. The work's going to be finished, my friends, when you and I, who are lay people, who support ourselves by whatever means we've learned to support ourselves, are missionaries in the truest sense of the term. And that is the purpose for true education. Now, as never before, we need to understand the true science of education. If we fail to understand this, we will fail to have a place in the kingdom of God. I want to understand the true science of education, don't you? Not only that, I want Ouachita Hills to be a place where true Christian education is found, experienced on a daily basis. How about you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, today we are grateful that you have called us for such a time as this. We thank you, Lord, that we can look back and even in a cursory study of history, we can see so many of the principles you've been trying to teach your people. We can walk on the shoulders of their experiences, learn from their failures and from their triumphs as well. Lord, today we still have a work of education reform to accomplish. We still are constantly confronted with the temptation to replace that which is necessary with that which is good, or even with that which is not good. Lord, tonight, I just want to pray. I want to pray that our education here as an institution might be after your plan, that we might have a school that is after the divine order. Lord, I also want to pray that we as individuals might be experiencing that true higher education you long to give us daily in communion with you. Lord, make the study of the Word a greater priority in our hearts and lives. Help us to want to understand its meaning for us. Help us to understand the message, the three angels' messages for this time. Help us to learn how to work intelligently and efficiently, to be self-supporting missionaries, to take the good news of Jesus and the message that can save people from deception to the whole world in this generation. Father, save us from the deceptions, from the pitfalls, from the false education the world offers. May we learn at your feet, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.